Again, thank you for being here. If you are visiting with us, we're so grateful you're here. And if you're from our community, we hope you'll come back and see us and join us in the work that is going on here. A couple of things I want to make you aware of. We are finally, I know it's not true as far as calendar-wise, but we are almost to the end of summer, even though summer is going to go on all of August. But school starts back in 2 weeks, at least for RISD. So we will be having our back-to-school day 2 weeks from today. So we will have a little breakfast and stuff prepared for you in there to kind of celebrate our students and to encourage each other and to give out some backpacks and do some stuff like that. And then we'll preach a little bit around going back to school. I don't know how I've got that figured out yet, but I got a couple ideas. The second thing is in about 10 days, we're going to have church in the park. So not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're going to have church in the park. It ought to be nice and warm, and we'll go and we'll sing a little bit, and we'll hear some scripture, and we'll fellowship with each other. We'll have some hot dogs, and then we've got some other things planned for kids. So hope you'll join us for that, and that's not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. So couple events on the horizon. Okay, very early in our marriage, Nikki said, "Are you ready?" And I mistakenly said, "Well, I'm ready whenever you are." Okay, that's supposed to be funny. Because men say that a lot, I'm guessing, is I'm ready when you are. Because, you know, for guys, it's, you know, put on a pair of jeans and a golf shirt and a pair of tennis shoes and away we go. And never mind. Let's just start the whole sermon. See, that's supposed to be the title of the lesson. And now it's got me all goofy. Okay, so the first question this morning is, have you ever said this would be a good day for the Lord to return? I may have just said that quietly in my head when none of you got my joke. I'm guessing you've had those days. I remember standing with an assistant fire chief when a chief had been shot by a drug addict, basically. And I remember standing with that fireman and being surrounded by other firemen with Jason Moore and someone in that circle saying, "I sure wish Jesus would come." I don't know if you remember that day. I remember sitting in an office on a Tuesday morning on September 11th, watching on rabbit ears on a TV that we found somewhere in the building, towers fall. And within that little circle gathered around that TV was, "I sure wish the Lord would come." I've had those moments in my life when tragedy happens, when things don't go the way you want it to, when life happens and you feel like it is spiraling out of control. And I think I've said, "I sure wish Jesus would come." On the other side, I've had other days, and maybe you have too, where I've said, "I sure don't want Jesus to come today." And sometimes those reasons were because I was a mess. Sometimes those reasons were, I know what's going on in this brain of mine, and I know I'm not really as close to God as I need to be. I don't want him to come back today because I don't want to catch him in the mess that I'm in. Or maybe it's even on the positive side. I got a kind of a big event coming up in exactly 20 days. And in 20 days, I'm going to stand with my child, and he's going to marry a girl. And I'd kind of like Jesus to wait. And it's not because I'm trying to be selfish as much. Well, maybe it is. But I'm thinking, I want him to experience this. And I, as a father, want to experience this. And if he wants to come a week later, that's great. Maybe you've been the same way. Maybe you've been in your life where it's been so hard and it's so difficult that you are yearning for Jesus to come. And maybe you've been in your life and it's been so wonderful and peaceful and blissful that you haven't even given it a second thought. Because at least in the back of your brain, it's what could be better than this? And I hope we can answer those questions today. Because this idea of being ready, I think, is an important concept. And what's happened to us in 21st century church is we have got 2,000 years of history to look back on to say, well, he hasn't done it yet. What makes you think he's going to do it tomorrow or next week or 21 days from now? Instead of saying, it doesn't matter. Elton Dilbeck used to have a line And he would say, walk through a cemetery and look for your day. His point was, is you could walk through a cemetery and start looking at headstones, and you would see and you would find somebody that was your age. So again, the question is, are you ready? I want us to look at a couple stories of Jesus this morning. We're going to start with Luke chapter 12, and then we're just going to tell one here in a little bit. But here is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. He says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching, when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. And it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. Even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also, and maybe this is the part we need to see the most, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. A couple things before we start with some practical stuff is, I think first we need to realize that readiness does not mean speculation. I get asked often, and I'm surprised, and then I'm also not surprised, but when do you think Jesus is going to come? Remember when we had the turning of the clock, and we went from 1999 to 2000, and the whole religious world was saying, this could be the day he comes. And I remember when there were certain calendar dates or certain events or certain things that would happen, and people would come to me and say, do you think this is when the day of the Lord is going to come? And my answer to sometimes their anger was, I have no idea. I don't know if he's coming tomorrow. I don't know if he's coming Thursday. I don't know if he's coming in the year 3010. But what I do know is that he's coming back. See, Jesus would say this in Mark chapter 13. He would say, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And if I'm reading the words of Jesus right, what this I think says pretty clearly is, no preacher, no theologian, nobody who reads their Bible forwards and backwards and inside and out can tell you the day. But he can say this, you be ready. That there's not a preacher on the planet who can say it's going to be this Thursday, because what's happened is every single preacher or religious theologian who has stood up and said, well, this is the day, I wanted to call them on the day after, say, hold on a second, we're still here. Because I don't know when the thief is coming. If I knew the thief was coming, Jesus would say, I would be ready. If I knew the thief was coming, I would have the policeman outside. Now I'm going to insert a couple more words into the story of Jesus. If I knew the thief was coming, I would have my dog ready to get him. Although my dog would just show him where the good stuff is, probably. But I'd be ready. Because the thief doesn't call before he comes. But the second thing is, readiness does mean anticipating. So it's not about speculating. I don't want to be in the business of speculating when Jesus is going to come. I do want to be in the day of anticipating when he's going to come. That it's one thing for me to say he's coming on January 3rd, 2036. It's another thing for me to say, I don't care if it's January 3rd, 2026, if it's tomorrow, if it's after I'm long dead, he's coming back. And when he comes back, I want to be ready. And I want that day to be here. See, theologically, at least in the scope of God and eternity, the second coming of Jesus is on the horizon. Now, you know what that phrase means? When we say something is on the horizon, it means it's there and it's close to happening. And while close to happening to us in a literal sense usually means it's just a few hours or a few days away, in God's sense, it doesn't have to mean that. It just means it's there, and one day it'll be here. Okay, so our kids are getting ready for school. One of the things American schools do, for the most part, is they give you a syllabus, at least if you're older. And the syllabus will tell you, here is what we're studying this week and this week and this week, and here is when the tests are. I loved classes with syllabuses because that meant all I had to do was show up when the test was given. And I could show up on that Thursday morning, take the test, and merrily go on my way. In Europe, they don't do that. Because in Europe, they've kind of figured out if you tell everybody when the test is, they're going to slough off and forget about school and just come take the test. And so they don't announce a test. Because they want you to be ready whenever it comes. I hope we are that way. I hope we realize that if we're going to live the way God calls us to live, we are going to anticipate that that day might come today, it might come tomorrow, it might come next week, but we are going to be ready. And we're going to be ready for a few things that come out of this little story of Jesus and some other things that he will say. The first thing is we're going to be ready to recognize who the Master is. Because recognizing the Master matters. So going back to our story in Luke chapter 12, we're going to prepare the meal because he will come and he is the Master. Okay, let me say this. There is this tendency to think we are the Master. There is this tendency to think we're in charge and we're running the world, and we're going to talk about that more next week. But we have this tendency to say, well, he's been a long time in coming. He may never come back, so I might as well do whatever it is I want to do. And that's what you got the servants doing. And they have decided since he hasn't come back yet, we might as well be the master and we might as well take over and run the show. And I think the 21st century church might be a little guilty of this. That we might be looking back saying, he hadn't come back yet. We don't think he's going to come back in our lifetime. Why should I bother being ready? Why should I bother anticipating his return? And I think what we need to do is write down and say, I am not the master. I am the servant. Let me say that again. We got to write down, I am not the master. He is. But the second thing that I think comes out of this text is we're supposed to encourage others to watch. Notice back in the Luke 12 story, when the master leaves, there's an interesting line in there. It says he sets the servants in households. Now, at first, I probably glossed over that a million times as I've read the Gospel of Luke. But that kind of caught my attention last week as I was working on this sermon. When the master left, he set the servants in groups. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says in chapter 10, verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Okay, so we've used that text a lot to say, you need to come to church. We've used that text a lot, and most of us probably memorize that with saying, not forsaking the assembly, but what we've said, here is what this text means. We got to come to church and worship. But notice what the writer says. He says, we're not giving up meeting as some are doing, but we're encouraging each other all the more as you what? As you see the day approaching. And for the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, okay, here's the reason why we're coming to church. We're not coming to church, and again, I'm going to insert some of my thoughts into his thoughts. We're not coming to church so we can check a box and say, been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt, I should get to go to heaven. We're coming to church because the day is on the horizon. And what better place to be reminded of that day than with God's people that he's put us with? And so the master puts everybody in groups. It reminds me again, going back in Hebrews to chapter 3, the writer would say this. He would say, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So chapter 10 was saying, you come together to encourage, knowing that the day is on its way. Here he says, but you encourage each other daily so that you're not hardened by sin and its deceitfulness. For he keeps going on, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to the original conviction firmly until it stops. Firmly until the end. I guess it had to be close to, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 years ago. Do you remember when the president came to Roswell? Air Force One was out on the tarmac at the base. And do you remember what happened about a week before? A week before, you had a whole bunch of Secret Service men. I just remember Greg telling me these stories. You had a whole bunch of the Secret Service detail that wasn't there to protect the president, but they were there to get everything right. They were the advance men. Okay, I think we are the advance men for the Father. We are those who are coming into a world and saying, here is the event that is on the horizon, and our job is to encourage each other to watch. Our job is to say, here's what's going on, and here's what's on the horizon. And even though we can't pinpoint it like you could pinpoint the day when the president would land in Roswell, we can say, here's the day that we need to be mindful of and prepare people for it. And so not only do we encourage others within our households to watch, I think we remind lost people. Now, I don't know if the way to do it is you stand on the corner like what we see at the farmer's market on Saturday sometimes, and the guy stands at the corner, and I'm just going to quote him, "You're all going to hell unless you repent," and he's doing that on his microphone. I'm not quite sure that's the answer, but are we telling people? Okay, we all have witnessed the news where either alerts went out or alerts didn't went out or alerts were ignored. And people and lots of kids lost their lives. They lost their lives because either they never heard it or they didn't listen to it. Okay, if they never heard it, that is on us. If the world never hears that Jesus is coming back, if the world doesn't understand that one day their life is going to end, and so either you're going to meet Jesus when he comes in the clouds, or you're going to meet Jesus when you're dead all over and going to face the judge, if we don't do our part in warning the people, that's on us. And so I think we need to encourage people to watch. The third thing I think Jesus says is he says we're going to tend to our duties. What's interesting is you got the master representing God, and then you got the servants representing Jesus, or not Jesus, the followers of Jesus. And in the story, Luke is going to say, here are the servants, and they need to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. Okay, let me say this. You need to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you need to fix that. Because what God has done is he said, here, I'm going to invest in you some talents, and I'm going to invest in you some ability, and I'm going to give you some stuff that you're to use not to make money for yourself, although that might be a derivative of it, not just to take care of your family, not just to be a good school teacher or fill in the blank in whatever you do. I'm going to give you who you are and your character to bless a world in the name of Jesus. And Jesus clearly states, we heard it in some of the parables that we heard during the communion talk, that there's going to be accountability when it comes to that. And so I think we need to tend to the things God has placed in front of us. But then the fourth thing is I think we need to be dressed like we're going to a wedding. Okay, I almost did it, but I didn't want to ruin the surprise. I almost wore my wedding suit. So let me tell you the story on my wedding suit. All of Jonah's groomsmen are, you know, 6'2" and skinny. And the poor fathers in this thing are not dad is tall, but neither one of us are thin. And so we go into Men's Warehouse and we find the suit that all the boys are wearing because we're supposed to wear the same suit. And if you've ever seen 55 and 60-year-old men put on a skinny jean suit, so now you laugh. You didn't laugh at the beginning. I need to be dressed like I'm involved in that wedding. And all of those guys are wearing brown. And so future father-in-law and I, we have found a brown suit from somewhere else that fits a dad bod. And we're going to be dressed for the wedding because that's what's going on. Jesus says the same thing. Jesus is going to tell a parable in Matthew 22. And I thought about reading the whole thing, but let me just tell you the parable. The parable basically goes like this. The king decides to throw a wedding for his son. And so in the midst of the king deciding to throw a wedding for his son, he then tells his servants, you go out and invite the people to come. And so the servants go out to the people, and they start inviting them, saying, the king's son is getting married. Come to the wedding feast. And some start to give excuses. And this fires up the king, and so the servants come back to the king and say, we've invited them to come, but they've said this and they've said that. And the master then says, or the king says, then you go invite everybody to come. And so the servants go back out into the world and they invite everybody to come. And then the king gets to the wedding and he's walking, this part isn't in there, he's walking down the aisle and he sees somebody who's not in wedding clothes and he says, why are you not dressed? Get out of here. And the get out of here is pretty harsh. Because the words that Jesus will use is, why don't you have a wedding coat on? And the answer is not really allowed to be given. And so the king says, bind him and cast him out. Okay, I think that's Jesus' way of saying, let's be dressed. Let's be dressed and ready like we are on the way to go. Galatians 3 reads like this. Paul writes, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Okay, stay that way. If I could give you one word, I can't tell you when he's coming and I can't tell when you're dying, but what I can tell you is you be clothed right. And when we start this journey, there's this beautiful example of we're taking off the old and we're putting on the new. Paul would use that in Romans 6 and other places. And Paul would say here in Galatians 3, now that you've been baptized, you are clothed in Christ. And I want to tell you, stay dressed. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, so the next book over, he would say, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. Okay, the best way to be ready for when he comes or when you go is to be dressed for the occasion. Okay, then the last thing is we've got to yearn for his return. Whether the days are perfect and wonderful, or whether the days are awful and miserable, or somewhere in between. One of my favorite verses that I find myself quoting more and more as I get older and older is Paul is going to say in 2 Corinthians, or it's not 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy 4, he's going to say, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course. You've heard me read that too many times. He's going to get to the end of that paragraph and say this, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved, or longed is a better word, for his appearing. Paul, at the end of his life, he can kind of see the incoming. He says, here's what I've done. I've fought the good fight, and I've kept the faith, and I've finished the course, and here's what I know God is going to do. There is a longing there. And what Paul, I think, is trying to say to Timothy, who is substantially younger than him, is you be the same way. You live the same life. You fight the same fight. You keep the same course. And you, like me, you be ready to do what God has called you to do, and then you be ready to have done to you what God is going to do to you. And long for his appearing. My favorite line in reading a bunch this week on this topic was this. It's not about how, although I think I can figure out a little bit about the how. It's not about how or when, but it's about who. Okay, I know he's going to come in the clouds. I don't know the when part, but I know the who. That ought to make your heart skip a beat. Okay, let's go back to the wedding image. My very favorite part of the wedding, I looked it up, I have done 127 weddings. I mean, that's a lot of weddings. My very favorite part of 126 of those weddings, one of them I was nervous there was going to be a fight at the front. That's why I say 126. Is there is this moment when the bride turns the corner and I've got the best seat in the house because I can see two things. So I've got the best seat in the house because I see the bride and her father turn the corner and I see the groom. And about 50% of the time, I've got to reach out and either hold the groom up because he's about to pass out, or I've got to reach into my pocket and give him a handkerchief. But I watch him watch her because that day is here and that day matters. I want to yearn for Jesus the same way the groom yearns for the bride to walk down that aisle. And when he comes around the corner, or maybe to use the words of Jesus, when he comes in the clouds, not only do I want to see that, but then I want to see everybody else see that. One of my favorite songs is a song that I didn't ever hear until the events of 9/11. And there was some kind of benefit concert for firemen or something, and they had a number of kind of famous celebrities performing. And a particular artist that I kind of liked, she sang this song. And the words to the song was, "There will come a day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And there will come a day." I want to tell you, there will come a day. And I don't know if you are going to see it from the perspective of being alive when he comes in the clouds, or if you're going to see it from the perspective of being dead and being raised out of the tomb. But there will come a day. And on that day, Jesus says, every knee will bow. My hope is that before that day comes, every knee has already bowed. And so if you haven't bowed that knee, let me tell you something, you're going to bow it someday. I'd much rather you bow it now than bow it then. So if you need me, I will be at the front. If you need elders, they will be all through the room as you leave. And if you need to start a journey with God that says, I know there's coming a day and I want to be dressed and ready and clothed with Christ, then we would love to celebrate a baptism with you. And maybe you just need to be reminded that some things really matter. This one matters more than anything else. So let's stand and let's sing.